Please turn to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and let's read from verse 1 through 7. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy love is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Amen. Well, I've mentioned some months ago when we began in this book that I'm hoping with God's help before and at our communion times to be moving through this portion of God's word and exposition and seeking a greater and more intimate knowledge of Christ and of the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church and the Christian. And God willing, next week we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper in the morning. I often myself, and I've already brought to your attention, I suppose each time we celebrate, I often go to the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the summary there as to what are those things that we must be thinking about if we would be worthily partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we must be examining ourselves of our knowledge to discern the Lord's body. What is this that we are partaking of at the Lord's table? Of their faith to feed upon him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience. And so we're examining ourselves as to faith in Christ, and do we have that faith? As to love for Christ, do we love Christ? As to repentance from sin, what's our attitude to sin? Are we seeking to turn from it? And do we desire to serve Christ with all our heart? And this passage in Song of Solomon helps us also in preparing ourselves for the Lord's Supper. Helps us in the self-examination as to our faith, as to our repentance, as to our love for Christ, as to our desire for Christ. And we see here in these three verses, verse 5 through 7, we see in verse 5 and 6 there's an honest and open confession before men, particularly in the church, as to our true nature. And then in verse 7, there is prayer to Christ. And we see in these three verses a picture of the Christian and in a corporate sense of the church, Christ's bride. And I've broken this into two parts. Firstly, we see the Christian is a sinful saint. The Christian is a sinful saint. And secondly, a longing lover. A sinful saint. So the bride says, I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. I am black, but comely. The contrast here seems to be between the black, plain, coarse tents of the nomadic tribes in the wilderness, the nomadic desert tribes, the tents of Kedar, descendants of Ishmael. Sort of that blackness and plainness and coarseness, ugliness in a sense, is a use. They kept people safe, they were shelter, but there was an ugliness there. And the beauty, the splendour of the courts of Solomon, of King Solomon. And the Christian says, I am black but comely. At the same time, black as tents of Kedar, and yet comely, beautiful as the curtains of Solomon. The blackness isn't to do with someone being an African or someone of darker skin in that sense, but rather we see in verse 6 it's a tanning, a being blackened and weathered by the sun, as opposed also, it would seem, to those the pale, smooth, protected complexions of the women of the court, these daughters of Jerusalem. But we have here a picture then in this blackness and comeliness of the Christian, and that the nature of the Christian is that of a sinful saint. There is the reality that we must realise of remaining sin. The reality of remaining sin. That, as James says, James 3 verse 2, in many things we offend all. That each of us knows that we sin against God daily in thought and word and deed. That God has given us his law, and he summed up that law in those two great commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might, and thy neighbour as thyself. And we don't do that. We sin against God in not doing that. And we, further than that, we break, we don't do the things that he's told us to do, and we do the things he's told us not to do. And so we must realise, and the Christian realises, that there are two natures within them. That there is, they are a new creation. A new creature in Christ. That they have the spirit within, but the flesh remains. And the scriptures speak of this. Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So yes, we are a new creation. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. But the flesh still is an active element within us. And so Peter says, 1 Peter 2 verse 11, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There's this battle going on within us. In Romans 7, the language that Paul uses as to sin that remains in him and that striving that's going on within him The language he uses there is so strong as regards sin remaining within even a mature Christian that there are many who have said this is not about a Christian at all, that it is about one who does not know Christ, who is not born again. But we read there in Romans 7, we see it is a Christian, and yet that sin remains. Romans 7, and if we read from verse 12, we see that it's certainly Paul speaking as a Christian, and he's speaking in the present tense of himself then, but he says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. So he loves the law of God. He knows it's holy, and just, and good. In verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. In verse 18, If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So we see there Paul, a true Christian, one who loves the law of God, one who delights in what is good, one who knows what is good, and yet he finds it so often he cannot do it. And the things that he wants to do, he can't do. The things that he knows he must not do, he does. There is this, these two natures, and there's this battle, the flesh lusting against the spirit against the flesh. Black, but comely. There is that difference, and we must realize that, between reigning sin and abiding sin. Paul is speaking here in Romans 7 of that sin that remains in him. He's not, he says there, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's not saying, as it were, well, that's not me. Sin made me do it. That still is him. And he confesses those sins to God and seeks the grace of God in that situation. But he's acknowledging that that sin remains in him. But it is not the sin reigning for sin, but rather sin that remains. The difference we see in Ephesians 2 verse 3 speaks of each unbeliever, each one unregenerate who does not know Christ, and how we lived, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And Paul in Romans chapter 6 speaks of being ruled by sin, being reigned over by sin. And the difference is that when you are living in sin, that it is the one that's in control, as it were, and that you're walking willfully and delighting in that sin. You want to walk in that way. There is no resistance. There's no battle within, because you're doing exactly what you want to do. The difference in the Christian is that you know what you ought to do. You want to do what is right. But so often you find that you can't. But sin still remains. And so Romans 6 verse 6 says, our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So there is this, sin has been taken off the throne, as it were, in our hearts. Christ is on the throne, but yet sin clings to us and remains within us. This is so that we can understand and use that image that is given to us here in Song of Solomon, black but comely. That is the nature of the Christian upon the earth. One day there will be no more blackness. Whenever we will be with Christ in heaven, whenever he will return and raise us to life and we'll be with him forever and ever, there will be no more blackness, but only comeliness. No more sin. But now our situation is one of being black, but comely. And we must remember this when others mock. Because there'll be those who would point to our sin, those from who are unbelievers, who would point to our sin. And they would seek to be showing that we are there. How can we be Christians? How can you be a Christian if you sin in that way? But we are black. We are yet black. Also, as young believers might find themselves in a situation, they've come to the Lord and they've come to Christ that they might have life, and that they might be rid of this sin, and yet, while there might be an initial period even of great joy and of putting away of sin, yet they find that they're returning to old sins and that they're seeking to put off sin, but it is so hard, and they're falling into temptation yet again and again. Why are these things here, you might wonder? Didn't Christ come to save us from our sins? Why are we still beset by these temptations? Why do I have those desires? Why do I do those things? I don't want to do them. I know they're wrong. Devil will use these things to put doubts in our minds as to whether we are truly Christians, whether we do truly trust in Christ, whether we do truly love Christ. But not even for young believers, even those who have been in the Lord for many years, might wonder, why is it that I'm still struggling with these same sins? These same attitudes that I had, the same anger, the same impatience, the same discontentment. I can't seem to get rid of it. Because you're black but comely. This is the reality of the Christian life on earth. That's the reality. And what we see here from the Christian, in the words of the Bride of Christ, is a confession of that sin. There is no pretense, there's no hiding, there's no pride, but a frank acknowledgement of the reality of the situation. Here, the focus is on the blackness, on the disobedience, on the neglect of I am black but comely, the bride says. Don't look at me. I'm black. I've abused myself, as it were. And I haven't, while I was made the keeper of the vineyards, mine own vineyard have I not kept. I've neglected that which I was given to do. And so this really, understood by the rest of Scripture, shows us that any thoughts of perfection in this life, any thoughts of Christians reaching a level in this life when there would be no more sin, or at least no more deliberate sin, is wishful thinking and is false. There is rather, and I think we see that in the scriptures and in the saints of God, in the scriptures we think of the confessions of David, the confessions of Paul, and the things that he says of himself, even in his letters, of even calling himself the chief of sinners, there is rather increased conviction of sin, as it were, that the closer a Christian would come, be brought to Christ, the more they see the reality of their own sin. And so we see, for example, Jacob. He said to God, "I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies." Job, godly Job, Job 40, verse 4, "Behold, I am vile. I am vile. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." David in Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." So there's confession of sin. There's no hiding it, no putting on a show. No putting on a show before others in the church or in the world, as to that everything is fine. We're all good. We're all good now that we're Christians. There's no problems. No more issues. Everything's dealt with. Black, but comely. And there's a humility that goes with that. Verse 6, "Look not upon me because I'm black." We see rather than seeking attention for themselves, the Christian is seeking to put attention away from themselves. Aren't we often rather saying, whether it be with our words or with our actions, "Look at me. Look at me." But we see here what the Christian ought to be saying: "Look not upon me." Don't look at me. Because the closer you look, the more blackness you'll see. Also, as we see in this verse, that there is this acknowledgement of duties left undone. "Mine own vineyard have I not kept. Look not on me because I'm in black, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. Mine own vineyard have I not kept." That we would all, we must acknowledge before God, duties that we've neglected to do, opportunities we've missed or misused, opportunities God has set before us, duties that we have in our callings that we have not done. Whether it be as husbands and wives, as parents and children, as ministers and elders in the church, as members in the church, as citizens, duties neglected. And that we acknowledge that everything is tainted by sin. And so the focus here is on the blackness. And that is where brought the focus in that sense here. But there is also comeliness. That the Christian is sinful, yet sinful, but a sinful saint. One who is sinful and yet holy. This is what we see here in the confession. There is a frank confession of sin, of sinfulness, an acknowledgement of weakness, of falling short, but also a trusting in Christ I am black, but comely. See, because in the Song of Solomon already, in this song, we've had these wonderful things said in the mouth of the Christian as to desire for Christ, as to love for Christ, and it's as if as if others are looking on and saying, but look at you. Look at who you are and look at how you live. And there's this confession. I am black. I'm not worthy. I'm black. I'm sinful. But I'm comely. And that comeliness, that beauty, is not in ourselves. But that's the mystery of salvation, that we'll be at the same time justified, accepted with God, and while remaining sinful. That was something that Martin Luther rediscovered in that sense. At the time of the Reformation, at during those dark ages when the Roman Catholic Church had covered over the Word of God and covered over the Gospel and really repressed it and piled on top all these superstitions and all the superstitions of popery and so forth, what he discovered was that salvation was by grace, by the grace of God, and that there was it was not just about God changing. The Roman Catholics had that God's grace helped sinners to become holy, but he showed from the Scriptures, learned from the Scriptures and showed from the Scriptures that God is the God who justifies the ungodly, that he declares to be righteous those who are yet sinful, who trust in Christ, and then works in them by his Holy Spirit to sanctify them, and so that they would be at the same time, the Christian is at the same time justified and a sinner. That the justification, us being right with God, accepted with God, is not about what we do or who we are, but about Christ and whether we trust in him or not. God justifies the ungodly. And then he takes those ungodly and in regeneration renews them, and then by his Holy Spirit sanctifies them, growing them in holiness. That even at the very, very beginning, the first instant of our Christian life, we are comely, we're accepted, we're beautiful in the sight of God for Christ's sake. The comeliness here isn't first and foremost about the holiness that we would live in, but the holiness that Christ gives to us in that sense, and then works in us. Our comeliness found in Christ. We are, to refer to a number of parts of the New Testament, we are made the righteousness of God in him, because he was made sin for us. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are complete in him. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so there is here, and this is really where the book, the Song of Solomon, goes. There is confession of sin, an acknowledgement of sin, and a seeking of Christ. But there is an acknowledgement of what Christ has done for the Christian, and that we are accepted, we are beautiful before God in him. And so there is justification, that our sins are pardoned and we're accepted as righteous in the sight of God only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, received by faith alone, as the Catechism says. And so there is, for the Christian, while acknowledging his or her sin, It is realizing and delighting in the grace of God, that by the grace of God, I'm not only black, but comely. Psalm 45 verse 13 says beautifully, the king's daughter is all glorious within. The king's daughter is all glorious within. We've seen parallels between Psalm 45 and Song of Solomon. But what we see there is that the beauty of the Christian is within. Oftentimes, it can be hidden. Now, God's grace is, the purpose of God's grace is to transform us from within, that from a changed heart, our lives will be renewed, so that our thoughts and attitudes will be changed, and our words will be changed, and our lives will be changed, our actions. But that renewal, that comeliness is first of all within. And there would be times, and perhaps more times than less, and it would seem so as we get on in the Christian life, that the blackness can seem more evident than the comeliness. That we look at our lives and we just see the blackness. We see those sinful desires. We see ourselves tripping up. We see ourselves falling down. We hear those angry words coming out of our mouths. We feel the impatience. And as I said, this is the testimony of senior saints, as it were, that the closer they get to the light, the more their blemishes will be seen. But that is why we must remember that that comeliness is first and foremost the comeliness, the beauty of Christ given to us, then what he works in us. So the Christian is a sinful saint, but also a longing lover. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why shall I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? So now addressed to Christ, to the bridegroom, to the shepherd. O thou whom my soul loveth. The Christian is defined by faith in Christ, trust in him, by hope in the promises of God, and by love for God, love for Christ. And the scriptures tell us that whereas faith will give way to sight, there will be a time when we will not be living by faith because we will see Christ as he is. Hope will be fulfilled when all the promises of God are completed. But love remains. Love remains. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 says, the greatest of these are faith and hope and love, or charity. The greatest of these is charity. The Christian is defined by charity, by love for God, love for Christ. And so that is a question that each must be asking. Do I love Christ? Do I love God? Yes, do I know my sin? Am I trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of my sins? Am I recognizing that the only way that I can be accepted with God is by faith in Christ and because of the perfections of Christ, the righteousness of Christ? Do I love Christ? Do I love Christ? Because to the Christian, he is the one whom my soul loveth. Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And that love is not the reason for our salvation, but the result of our salvation. We love him because he first loved us. And so do you love Christ? And if you know Christ's love for you, you know his love from everlasting, from before the foundation of the world, he's setting his affections upon you, and then his coming to earth to give himself, to lay down his life for you, and his purchasing salvation for you and sending his Spirit to give you life. If you know that, then you will love him. This is why the Christian is defined by love for Christ, because Christ's love gives love. And we must ask then, as regards Christ and love, is how much do you love him? Do you love your spouse? Do you love your husband and wife? Do you love your parents? Do you love your children? Do you love your friends? And when we ask, do you love, it's not just, you know, do you feel nice things for them, but do you want to do what's right for them, what's good for them, what pleases them? The Christian loves Christ more than these, more than all and before all. Matthew 10, verse 37. Christ says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Do you love Christ? And Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's love and there's longing. The longing follows love. If we love someone, then we want to be with them. We want to know them. We want to hear their voice. We want to learn about them. We want to spend time with them. And so it is. If we love Christ, we want to be with him. We want to hear his voice. We want to spend time with him, to talk with him, to hear about him. And so we see here a longing for Christ. Tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? And there's also a longing for Christ, not because we can give anything to him, but because of what he gives to us. We need to be fed. We need rest. We're sinful. We need his forgiveness. We need his grace. And so there's a desire in the Christian, in each Christian, to be with Christ, to be where he is, to hear his voice, to commune with him, to fellowship with him. A desire for greater devotion, for greater love for Christ. Why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Why should I go and follow after others, other gods or other things? Why should these other things take up my time? I want to be where you are. And so where would we find Christ? We find Christ in his word, prayer, meditation upon his word, thinking about the things we've read and heard. And so this, in the light of the rest of Scripture, this desire for Christ is a desire for the closet, a desire for time and personal communion with Christ and with God, and a desire for the public assembly, a desire to be in the congregation, in the public worship. Where will we meet with God? open the Bible, we ask, where will we meet with God? Where will we be fed and nourished? Where will we be strengthened in the things of God? Where will we find rest? Where will we find peace? In Christ. And how does Christ give us these things? Well, he's given us his word that we might read it. He's given us access to himself in prayer that we might approach unto him. He's given us minds to think upon and to meditate upon his law day and night. He's also given us the ordinances, the public worship. He's given us his ministers. He's given us the sacraments. Baptism, a sign upon us also for us to think upon the grace of God. The Lord's Supper, more regularly in baptism just once. The Lord's Supper, often, however often that might be, but often, comparatively, that we might eat and drink and be fed in a sensual way, in that sense. He's given us these ordinary means. He's given us other Christians to speak together of the things of God, to remember God together. And so as we consider, the Christian is one who loves Christ and who longs for Christ. What are your desires? Do you desire God's law? Do you desire his word? Do you desire to spend time with Christ? However much you fall short of that desire, that's not what I'm asking. Because we will fall short of that desire. We'll set goals of how often and how long in terms of time in his word and time in prayer. But do you desire to be with Christ? Or is it just an habit? Is it just something that your parents have told you to do and so therefore you must do it? Is it something that you feel you must do to save face in some way? Or just an accumulating of knowledge? Or is it a seeking after Christ? It will be... Well, there may be seasons, there may be situations when an individual Christian or family is without a place to go for public worship in particular, when there isn't a place where they can go to find faithful preaching of God's word and other Christians to gather with for worship. That's not the ordinary situation, but those situations come. But the question for them and for you, if you find yourself in that situation or have, is what are you doing in that situation in terms of what are you seeking for? What are you praying for? Is that the way it should be, that you're just by yourself? Are you seeking God where he may be found in that situation, at his word, in secret worship and in family worship? Are you endeavouring to find such teaching to be fed where Christ may be found, whether it be through ministers in the past or in present and through recordings and books and such things? Are you seeking for a congregation to be established in your place? Are you seeking out the voice of your shepherd to know where does he make his flock to rest? Where does he feed? That's where you want to be. We have here in these verses something of a description of the true Christian. The true Christian is a sinful saint. Black, but comely. It's what he is and what he gladly confesses, openly confesses, frankly confesses. This is what I am. Humble before God and men. And also a longing lover. One who knows his sin. Who knows his acceptance with God is found only in Christ. Because Christ has loved him, he loves Christ and wants to be with him. And so each, again, must be asked, younger or older, whether in the church for many years or for few, is this me? Because this is the description, the portrait of a true Christian. Black, but comely. Sinful saint, a sinful holy one. One who loves Christ and longs to be with him. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. We ask, O God, that thou would take thy word and press it into us. Thou would cut us up, that we would rightly know ourselves and examine ourselves, that thy true children would be given a greater understanding of the reality of their own selves and the sin that it remains, and will be seeking more and more after thy grace, increased in love for thee as thou hast first loved them, and with an increased longing, desire for thy presence, and that those get outside the kingdom who would even be looking into these things would be also enabled to examine themselves, and if they find themselves lacking in these things, if there not be that smiting of their conscience as regards to sin, that a confession of that blackness, if they not be found in Christ, if there not be that love for Christ or desire for him and for his presence, that there would be some understanding of their true state before thee and of the necessity of being found in Christ if they would have life, if they would have salvation, if they would have any acceptance with thee, if they would have love life and see goodness, if they would seek after thee while they might be found. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.